If you'd open to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4.
If you'd stand under respect to the word of God, we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. Romans chapter 4, verse number 16. He's talking about Abraham and how Abraham became righteous before God. And he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Father, as we spend a few moments in your word, Lord, we readily admit our need of your Holy Spirit's help. Father, we know these things are spiritually discerned. And Father, we all come before your throne desiring to worship you this morning, but with different needs and different areas in which we need challenges. And so, Lord, we just devote this time for your glory, and may your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts to meet the needs that each of us have. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All of Romans chapter 4 is revolving around Abraham. And the point being made is that Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was made righteous by faith and not by the law. Because the Jews would look to the law and think, as long as we keep the commandments, we'll be all right before God. As long as we do what God has commanded us to do, heaven will be our home. That was their mentality. And I would suggest that that also is the mentality of all of religion today, apart from biblical Christianity. It's a list of do's and don'ts. And as long as your do's stack up better than your don'ts, you're assured of heaven, as much as they can be assured. What we read there in verse number 16, we covered last week where we started, but the idea that faith is the only avenue of eternal security. Because if you're using your works to base your security for heaven on, you're never quite sure, did my good works outweigh my bad works or not? But there's real security in knowing that Jesus already paid it all. And then there's nothing more I can add to my salvation. When he hung on the cross and said it is finished, he meant what he said. And we can take that to the bank. And so we have security in faith that's already been done. And so God is making the point about faith, and righteousness comes by faith. I'd like to suggest that in these last verses of the chapter that we read, that God wants to impress upon us that righteousness begins with faith, but faith does not end there. We begin upon a journey of faith. And that journey of faith should grow and mature and change and become stronger and stronger as the days go by and as the years go by. You should not have the same amount of faith today that you had last year. There should be in a year's time a measurable amount of increased trust in God for the events of your life. I've shared with many of you I've just come to call it, kind of playing off that soap opera. I really don't even know if it's still on television. It was called As the World Turns. Well, my wife and I are in the middle of trying to purchase a house, and I've just called it As the World of Home Buying and Selling Turns. Because there's ups and downs, mountains and valleys, We have a house and then we don't have a house. Our house is sold and then our house isn't sold. We've been through it all, and you know what? None of it's even affected us. None of it's even bothered us because we know that God has a plan and we know that His purpose will be fulfilled because we have yielded ourselves to it. You see, there ought to be that kind of a trust where our life doesn't come unglued because things don't go the way we want them to go. Because things don't happen in the time frame that we lay out there for God to work things in our lives. In nothing should we ever be moved. We should always have that song of joy coming out of our heart because we are God's child and heaven is our home. And all these things here on earth are nothing more than to be used for the glory of God. They may be disappointments, they may be setbacks, they may be physical difficulties, they may be successes, they may be victories. But all these things are all about the glory of God. And when we begin to grow in our faith and we begin to practice that daily, we change. And God is going to focus in on that changing of our faith in these verses. And the first thing we see is what our faith is entirely based on. In verse number 17, we see a miraculous God. We don't have faith just to have faith. I remember seeing as we were going door to door last summer, a yard sign that they had faith in their faith. Oh, well, you know, that's kind of silly. Because if my faith wavers, then my faith is grounded on nothing, and that's the point. It's grounded on nothing. But we have a miraculous God on which our faith is based. Look at two things it says about God in verse number 17. That ought to be enough. First of all, he tells us that God is omnipotent. He talks about the one who quickens the dead. You ever do that before? I haven't. And if you say you have, you're lying. It's not going to happen. We don't have that kind of power. We don't have that capability. But an all-powerful God who resides on the throne of the universe and all things are for His glory, that God, the only God, does have that power, and that's the one in whom our faith is placed. And so there is nothing that is too difficult for God because He's omnipotent. The word just simply means all-powerful. There is nothing God cannot do. Are you settled on that? What about that situation in your life? It just seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It just seems there's no way that this is ever going to work out well for you. Can you trust God there? Isn't He omnipotent? Isn't He all powerful? Can He take care of that as well? Yes, He can. And so our faith is placed in a miraculous God who is omnipotent, but He's also omniscient. Look what it says at the end of verse number 17. Calleth those things which be as... Let me read that again and get the voice inflection correct. Calleth those things which be not as though they were. God's talking about prophecy. God says He sees the future and He tells us all about it. He sees what heaven is. Even though heaven is at this point in time, for us it's not a reality. But when we leave this world, if we're safe, we'll step on heaven's golden shore and it'll all become very real to us. But He's specifically talking about Abraham and Sarah in the context here, calling those things which be not as though they be. Abraham was well past, and Sarah, past the age of childbearing. And God said, you two are going to have a kid. And that kid's going to have a whole multitude of kids. And you're going to have descendants as the stars in the sky or the sand by the seashore. You see, God's saying that it's happening, even though it hasn't happened, in His eyes it has. Don't you love that verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that talks about us as being seated in the heavenlies, those that are saved? Wait a minute. We're seated in the auditorium of Covenant Baptist Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. How can God look down from heaven and see you as if you're seated in heaven already? Because He's omniscient. He sees all things and He calls those things which aren't not yet as though they are. We scratch our head and we wonder, will this ever really happen? Will this ever come to pass? Can this ever be? And God assures us, yes, it's as if it's already happened. And what about our eternal security? That's an issue that so many struggle with today. God calls it as if it's already come to pass. Saved and secure by faith in a miraculous God. And so that's the foundation. That's the basis. That's where our faith needs to be located. If it's anywhere else, it's nothing but shifting sand. It ought not be faith in our faith, as I mentioned, but also not to be faith in our church or faith in our pastor or our priest or faith in our family. And we need to have a certain amount of faith in those things, but it needs to rest on our Savior, a miraculous God. In verses 18 through 22, we see a mighty faith, a mighty faith. We're talking about the growth of saving faith, that it doesn't stay the way it was the day we believed, but it grows and it matures and it strengthens based upon a miraculous God. And so we see Abraham's mighty faith. Now, before we get into those verses, let me just say this. I'm talking about a mighty faith. When I use that word mighty, I don't mean that it has to be a great faith, that it has to be a faith that is huge. How much faith does it take to move a mountain? Mustard seed. And I think you probably know the significance when Jesus used the mustard seed for an illustration of that faith that's capable of moving a mountain. The mustard seed was the smallest seed they knew. And so Jesus, in his omniscience, he knew what actually is the smallest seed, and they've come out and said there's some seeds that are actually smaller, but in that day and in that culture, the mustard seed was the smallest. Jesus knows that, and so he uses the smallest thing he can speak of that they knew of to describe how much faith it takes. And it's described as mighty faith. Sometimes we think, well, we can't do anything for God because I just don't have the faith of so-and-so. I can't pray like others do because they have so much faith in God and they see all kinds of answers. I can't expect to have that because I've only got a wee little bit of faith. God says that wee little bit's all you need to have mighty faith. Now, it's mighty faith described in five ways. First of all, it believed the promise of God in verse number 18. Let me read that verse again. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. And that's the important statement in this verse. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God said it. It was a promise from God. That's all Abraham needed. He didn't have to have assurance from Dr. So-and-so. He didn't have to consult with his neighbors and his friends and his family and say, hey, look, this is what God said. Do you suppose this could ever be? Do you suppose this could ever take place? I mean, look at how old I am. Look at how old my wife is. What do you think our odds are? What do you think our chances are? He didn't have to do any of that, and he didn't do any of that. God said it, and that settled it for Abraham. He believed in the promise of God. That's mighty faith. God has given us a whole book full of promises right here. We call it the Holy Bible. This is all you need. It contains the answer to every question that man will ever ask right here. The solution to every problem man has ever faced, it's right here in the pages of this book. The problem is we don't have this little mustard seed sized faith to simply believe the promise of God. We think, well, God made the promise, and now I've got to do this and this and this to add to it because God's promise isn't enough. It was with Abraham. It was with Abraham, and he had a mighty faith. Believed not only in the promise of God, but it also believed in the provision of God. Now get this. Verse number 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, what God is telling us is when God made that promise to Abraham, he didn't start taking inventory. He didn't say, man, I'm a geezer. No way I'm going to have kids. How many of you want to have kids when you're 100? Most in the room don't want to have us in the room aren't that old, and we don't want to have kids at this age, let alone 100. I couldn't imagine. I and the grandkid comes over and they wear me out in an hour. When my son Phil and his four were here, I had to get in a room and just close the door. That's how I survived. I couldn't imagine those sleepless nights. Remember those days? I don't, because I didn't have them. I never woke up, my poor wife. That's why she has a halo and I have horns. She had to get up all the time. But anyway, Abraham didn't consider what God provided him. 100-year-old body. He didn't say, God, why didn't you do this when I was a young man, when I was 20 or 30 or even maybe 40? Why'd you wait till I'm 100? He didn't question God. He didn't look over at Sarah and say, man, that's all I got to work with? There's no way she can have a kid. Against all hope, any ordinary individual would look at what God had provided and said, there is no way this will ever be accomplished. There isn't any hope, any chance that God can keep his promise. It sounded good when he said it, but if that's all he's got to work with, don't get your hopes up, buddy. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham said, okay, I'm 100, but God said it, I believe it, and God's going to have to work a miracle. You remember when Isaac was born, and God came to Abraham at night and said, hey, why don't you take Isaac up on the mountain? Why don't you sacrifice him to me? We all know what happened there. Abraham got up early in the morning, and he took his son, and they went up that mountain. Abraham had faith that when he took his son's life, because God had promised that through Isaac there'd be a multitude, that when he slew his son, God would raise Isaac back from the dead. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That's exactly what he was thinking, because he believed that God could use what God provided. That's a mighty faith. He believed the promise of God. He believed the provision of God. But he also believed in the plan of God. The plan of God in verse number 20. Now he wavered on this one after a little bit. But verse number 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we all know about Ishmael and their lapse, Abraham and Sarah's lapse in faith, trying to have a son through Hagar and thinking, well, this will do it. That's not what God had in mind. God's plan was a son through Sarah, making the impossible a reality. You know, God wants to do that in your life too, so often, but too often we're like Abraham and Sarah and we look for a Hagar. We look for another way out, a more reasonable way, a way that doesn't take as much faith, a way that is reasonable as far as having it work out, that we can do something to add to it, to the promise of God, and make God's promises fulfilled. God says, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. He says, you just trust me. You just trust my plan. My plan is always right. My plan is always best. My plan will always work if you'll trust me. That's a mighty faith, just trusting God's plan. Verse 21, his faith believed in the power of God. Verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded. I like that. He wasn't halfway persuaded. He wasn't 60%, 70%, not even 99% persuaded. God's saying there was absolutely no doubt in his mind. I'm going to assure you this morning that in my mind at least, hopefully in yours as well, I'm fully persuaded that God will welcome me into heaven when I leave this world. Because I have the promise of God on it that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, not might be, or have to work to be, but shall be saved. Just by accepting that free gift that God offers to every man, woman, and child of salvation, of redemption from our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. There's a promise of God. He says, I will give you eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. I don't have to worry about perishing. Now, obviously, this body's in the process of wearing out so that I can go to my eternal home. And as much as I grumble and complain to my wife about how much different things hurt anymore, it's just part of the process. And so the more I hurt, the more excited I ought to get, right? Because that just means I'm closer to home. But even though this body's going to wear out and I'm going to lay it aside, I'm not going to perish. I'm going to live throughout all eternity in heaven. Because God promised, I shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God promised me that. He promised you that too. And so I'm fully persuaded. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life having to worry about that. I can move on to bigger and greater things. Because I believe in the power of God like Abraham did. God can do whatever he says he's going to do. And he does do everything he says he's going to do. And then he believed in the propitiation of God, verse number 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Propitiation's a fancy word. It just means that fully satisfied God's righteous demands. All God requires of us is to believe in what he said, that we're sinners, but he'd send the Messiah to die in our place. And we can have life and be righteous before Almighty God. Abraham believed these things. His faith was a mighty faith. It accomplished great things. He's given as an example to us here in the book of Romans of faith, based in a miraculous God. And then in the last few verses, we see a third thing here. We're talking about the growth of faith. That our faith ought not to be in those first things of salvation. But it ought to grow, it ought to mature, it ought to become stronger, it ought to learn to trust God more fully, to be more satisfied with those things that God brings along our path, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Because we see a merciful Savior in verses 23, 4, and 5. You see what he says in verse 23? What a wonderful thing. And this really speaks of a maturing faith. Verse number 23, he says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him," talking about the righteousness God declared upon Abraham in response to Abraham's faith. In the first phrase of verse 24, "but for us also." Abraham was allowed to serve God. Now, that's a merciful Savior. Too often we look at serving God as a burden, as nothing more than a duty or a responsibility. It's a rare Christian who looks at the privilege of serving God as just that. Think about who is allowing us to serve Him. It's the Creator, the Ruler, the soon coming King. And He allows you in His service to do things for Him. You know, if I was wealthy and were to hire servants, I've known people in my life that I would not let work for me. In fact, when my mom needed care, my siblings told me to hire someone to come in and help take care of her because they knew that it was difficult, and it was. And again, my wife has the halo, I have the horn. She did 99% of the work. But you know why I didn't? In the church there in Ohio, we had a number of people that either had home health care, and maybe I shouldn't be saying this because maybe you considered or have used it, but at least in that city, in Bucyrus, Ohio, they either had home health care or worked in it. Stuff came up missing all the time. Valuable things that these home health care workers would steal from the clients. There's people I wouldn't have work for me. If I was God, and I'm glad I'm not, so is everybody who's a Christian, because he has the halo and I have the horns. There's people I wouldn't let work for me. But God will let us. Because through the blood of Christ, we can keep that fellowship. And through the blood of Christ, we can still be used of God and have the forgiveness of our sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're capable and able. Boy, what a privilege it is that we're allowed to serve Almighty God. Too often we think of it as nothing, as I said, more than a duty or responsibility or an obligation. We look at it as work and we don't see it as a privilege that it really is and the joy that it ought to be. We see it as a drudgery. and just unreasonable demands on our time and our talents. But when we get past that and realize the merciful Savior and allowing us to serve Him, what a joy it will be in your life to serve God. That's the growth of faith. Growth of faith also understands that God awards faith. We see that in verse 24. Abraham was awarded for his faith. It says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus. God doesn't just leave your faith hanging. God will reward it or give award for faith through blessings. And then the merciful Savior displayed in atoning the guilty in verse 25. Talking about Jesus, delivered for our offenses, not His own, ours, and raised again for our justification. And so, how's your faith been? Is it growing? We never get to the point where it should stop. Doesn't matter how long we've been saved. Doesn't matter how many chronological years we have on us. We never get to a point where we stop growing in our faith. Is yours growing today? Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for telling us of Abraham, 100 years old when these events took place, and yet he still was growing in his faith, simply trusting. Father, may we duplicate that in our lives, the growth of faith, so much so that we choose to serve You and accept the responsibility as a great privilege with great joy. Increase our faith now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.